Now we can't really imagine just how beautiful heaven really is. And it's kind of one of those things we just don't have the words to say. But I heard a humorous story the other day. It said that recently a teacher, a garbage collector, and a lawyer wound up together at the pearly gates of heaven. Now it was getting crowded, so Peter informed them that in order to get in heaven, they would have to answer each one question. So Peter felt sorry for the teacher and all they have to go through nowadays, so he didn't want to make the question too hard. He said, "What was the name of the ship that crashed into an iceberg? They just made a movie about it." Well, the teacher said that would be the Titanic. So Peter lets him into heaven. So he looks at the garbage man and says, "Well, you know, we got a lot of people like that up here. I don't know that we need any more, but I'll make the question a little bit harder," he said. He said, "How many died?" Well, fortunately, the garbage man had seen the movie, and he said 1,228. So Peter says, "Okay, you can enter." So now Peter's determined to limit the number of people getting into heaven. So he turns to the lawyer, and he says, "Name them." You know, fortunately, it's getting into heaven is a little bit easier than that. But we still have to know what we have to do in life to be pleasing to God. In Philippians 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, that verse tells me there that doing what God wants us to do is important and that it's vital for us. Now, I understand that when he talks about fear and trembling, that it's talking about reverence and awe. But it's still there, and it places that importance upon us knowing and following what God wants us to do in life in order that we might be able to make it from heaven. Everything has to happen. We don't always get a chance to do things over again. In fact, it's appointed unto man once to die and then to judgment. So we don't have any do-overs. Now, everyone's probably heard of Cecil B. DeMille and all the great epic movies that he made. And he was really making those great movies way back when. So he had six cameras set up at various points to catch the action of all that was going to happen. He had five more cameras set up to catch the reactions of the principal characters in their dialogue in this movie. And he had a large cast of people. And they had rehearsed all day. All day they had rehearsed that scene to try to get it just right. Well, finally, DeMille is happy enough that he says, "Let's shoot it." So he sets it up and then he sets everything into motion. And he's got these soldiers charging in from left and right, coming together in battle on there. And he's got the cameras catching the principal characters' reactions, barking out the orders, reacting to maybe someone attacking them and doing all this. And this goes on for almost 15 minutes. This whole scene takes place. And finally he says, "Cut." He looks at his assistant. He says, "That was great, Mr. DeMille. That was fantastic." So he acknowledges that. And he looks up to his camera director. And he gives him a sign. And the camera director, of course, in the old megaphones, they didn't have, you know, the electric ones we have now. But he spoke into his megaphone. He says, "Ready when you are, Mr. DeMille." So they had to do this whole scene over again. But we can't do that in our lives. We only have one chance. You don't want to live your life and find out at the end that you didn't do it right. And unfortunately, we can't do it again, like in a movie. Now, Paul's going to help us out here. Peter, exactly. He's going to give us the key to being faithful and remaining faithful and not being led astray. If you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, we see an interesting statement of what Peter is going to tell us here. And I kind of like these statements. He's going to go through and he's going to tell us a bunch of things that if we do it, we will never fall and we will never fail as being Christians. And that's important. A fellow named Howard Hendricks once said, "I never met a Christian who planned to have a mediocre life. He'd never known anyone who planned to build with wood, hay, and stubble. He'd never known a Christian who meant to have nothing to show for their lives. He said, I never met a Christian who planned to have a mediocre life, but I've met plenty of mediocre Christians. Now, Peter is going to tell us that if we develop 8 specific qualities in our lives, we will avoid being ineffective, and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in 2 Peter 1:8. So what are these things? 2 Peter 1:3, according to His divine power, have given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Now here he starts in verse 4 of this passage to start to list these. So let's read along, if you have your Bible, in 2 Peter 1, 4. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities with increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. And verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. I like guarantees. We all do. We like to have a guarantee that what we buy is going to last a while and not break, and that there are no defects in it. Well, Peter is giving us a guarantee that if we do these things, we'll never fall from grace. So, we've probably all known people in our lives, I have, who seem like the most faithful people you had ever met, full of zeal, full of gumption for the Lord. They just did all they could. And something happened, may not know about it, and all of a sudden, they don't want to have anything to do with the church. They turn their back on it. They want nothing to do with it. I'm reminded of Ted Turner, who once said, you know, I used to believe in God. Now I'm an atheist. He said, when my sister was dying, I prayed that He might take away her illness and that she might live. He said, when she died, then I felt that God didn't answer prayers. And I turned my back on Him. I never believed in Him after that. And I think that's what happens with a lot of these people, is that they do that. But when you first become a Christian, the last thing you want to do is ever let go of that Christianity that you grabbed a hold of and accepted, and that you've been baptized for, and that you walk a new creature. You don't want to let that go. But then you see someone that you think can fall and fail. And you think, could that happen to me? If they were that strong, what prevents me from falling away? And that's kind of scary, especially for a new Christian. But Peter is here to tell us that it doesn't have to be that way. Now, of the 8 things that he talks about, we know that faith is a belief in God, and that God has provided for us a way to escape the wrath of our sins. And that doesn't always involve us having the best things in life. That doesn't involve us always surviving an illness, if that's, you know, God's calling us home. We have to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were getting ready to be thrown into the fire, they said that God would save us. And they said if He doesn't, He is still God. We need to realize, and there's so many arrogant people in this world who would fly in God's face and tell Him He needs to do what they need to do, that He needs to jump through hoops for them. But God is the Creator, and He created us, and He can destroy us. But He loves us so much that Jesus came to save us from that destruction we deserve because of our sins. So we have to have faith that God is going to take care of us, even if taking care of us means our life ends here and begins with Him up in heaven. To goodness, our actions and thoughts What are our actions and thoughts today? You ever been on the road and had someone that had all kind of Jesus stickers on their car, or maybe they had the fish on the back, and they got angry with you and stuff like that, and you experienced a little road rage from them, and you kind of wondered, do they realize all these stickers of love and faith and hope they have plastered to their car? Are they really realizing that? We need to adjust our actions and our thoughts so that they fit into the goodness part of it. We'll never win anybody to Christ by being mean to them. We'll never win anybody to Christ to show them God's love by doing things that are contrary to what God wants us to do. Each and every day, we may not think of ourselves as preachers, but each and every day we preach a sermon to this world around us, the people we meet, interact with, how we show ourselves to be God's people out there. Every day we preach a sermon about, hopefully, about how happy it is to be a Christian, to know that we're saved and that we walk with God, and that nothing in this world is going to ruffle our feathers or get us upset, but that we follow Him to the end. That's what they need to see from us today. And if we're Christians, we don't have a choice. We preach that sermon every day. To knowledge. You know, we should work to increase our knowledge in God in everything that we do. It not only benefits us, brings us closer to Him, but it helps us help others along the way on their journey, because they need to know these things also. Also, self-control. We should continuously work on controlling our emotions and our actions. If we know that a certain situation is going to upset us, then we need to learn to recognize those things. The Bible tells us to flee from sin. In other words, to run away from it if it's going to tempt you. But we do face things in life, and they're not pleasant things. But we have to know that this is prone to make people upset, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be on my best today and show them how a Christian reacts to this. Perseverance. We should stand firm and strong in difficult situations. We need to learn that difficulties are going to come our way, and that the answer is not always what we want, but what God wants. We do know that God is going to take care of us. He's promised that. And in the end, our salvation is our reward for a life lived on this earth. So we need to realize that it's not always going to be a bed of roses. It's not always going to be a smooth road. Some roads get pretty rough sometimes. And it gets rough for way too long for too many people. But we need to realize that we're in a race. That we're striving against the devil. The devil that says that man only follows God for their own pleasure and gain and reward. We need to realize that each and every day we show that that's not the case. That faithful people, believing people, follow God for nothing more than His love and the promises He gives us. We need godliness in our lives, Peter told us. We need to try to imitate God in our lives. How does God treat people? What mercy has He shown to us? The Bible tells us if we can't forgive, we have no forgiveness for ourselves. We need to learn that and practice that and know and realize that we have to forgive in order to be forgiven. And no matter how great the sin against us, our sin against God was even greater. We don't get what we deserve. We don't go to jail for it. But we get a full and free pardon for us that follow Him. Also, brotherly kindness. Are we nice to other people? Are we nice to the people within the walls of the church here? You've been to places, and I've seen places where that wasn't the case. And it shouldn't be. We should be the happiest, most loving people within these four walls. And that love should not be able to be contained by this building, but spread out to those around us to show kindness and love to others. Remember, we are preaching a sermon to the world around us. And lastly, he talks about love. Learn to love others the way God loves us. That's a tall order. Difficult sometimes. But that's what we've been called to do. So it's a lot easier than naming all the victims on the Titanic, isn't it? But it's still not an easy thing to do in life. Peter warned us in verse 5, we need to make every effort to add these things to our lives. And we should strive to possess these qualities in increasing measure in verse 8. This is something we grow into. When we become a Christian, our life is changed. But old habits, old things we did, that's hard to get rid of. Everything, every baggage, piece of baggage we have in our life before then is going to weigh us down in that afterwards. And we have to learn to empty that baggage and cast it aside, because the only thing that's important is not what happened in the past, but what's going to happen from that day forth and every day after that, and what's going to happen in eternity for us. You know, Peter stresses these things because our salvation depends on it. It's critical. Without these things, without growing in measure each and every day, we're prone to losing our salvation. You know, everyone is familiar with John Denver. He did a lot of folk songs in the 70s and stuff, and everyone's kind of familiar in the late last decade, in the late 90s, that he died in a plane crash. And he was an avid pilot, experienced pilot. His father was an Air Force pilot, and he flew everything from, corporate jets to the ultralight jet he died in. He just enjoyed planes. And when they investigated the accident, they found out that on these particular little ultralights, experimental planes they had a fuel valve to switch between the tanks, and it was in a very awkward spot behind the pilot, and some people even use a stick to try to turn that thing to the other side to get fuel. Well, they determined that he was probably trying to turn that valve when he did it, but the most unfortunate thing that he did was that he didn't pre-flight that plane. He didn't check, and he was in such a hurry, he didn't realize that the tank he was on was almost out of fuel. And that even if he'd have switched it to the other tank, that tank was bone dry. He forgot the most cardinal rule that any pilot makes. And if you've ever flown a commercial airliner, and you've watched out the window while you were waiting to get on there, you've seen the pilots, even on these big old sophisticated planes, they'll get out and they'll walk, they'll look at the surfaces there, they'll look at the landing gear, the inflation of the tires, they'll get out and they'll check that thing for themselves, even though a mechanic has checked it. They check it for themselves. And when they're getting ready to take off, they're exercising all those control surfaces to make sure they turn the way they're supposed to and do what they're supposed to do. It's important to the lives of the people on that plane to do that. It's important for us to make sure that we're ready to take that flight someday to go and meet God, that we're prepared for that. Because if we're not prepared, then we may fall away and not go there. And Peter gives us a checklist, just like a pilot, just like someone building a house. They call it a punch list, the things that need to be done before they can turn over that house to those people. So we need to remember to do our daily checklist to see that we're, like Peter said, growing in increasing measure in these things. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. I don't know about you, but I need to increase it in my life. And I suspect that probably we all wish we could increase in our lives. But with God, with study, with meditation, we can increase these things in our lives and shine that light to those around us. We need to constantly examine our lives to see where we can improve these characteristics. You know, Lee Trevino, a famous golfer, one time he said, kind of jestly, but he said, the more I practice, the luckier I get. Well, we all know that practice makes someone better. It doesn't make you luckier. But his tongue-in-cheek statement really tells us the true thing. If we practice our Christianity, if we practice what God wants, if we read and study His Word, if we'll pray to Him. This morning we studied in Mark that he went three times and prayed to God that if it be allowed that this pass from him. But it couldn't be that way. There was only one way for Jesus or God to save us from ourselves, and that was to go through that. Jesus didn't give the answer to the prayer he wanted. He said, "Your will be done." Now, Ted Turner was a person who turned away from God because he didn't get the answer to his prayer the way he wanted. We don't want to be like that. God answers prayers. It's not always the way we want to. But we have to, like Jesus, be accepting of that. It cost Jesus much pain and punishment and his physical life that he had here on earth to save you and me. But he went through it. You know, everyone probably remembers the old Merv Griffin show. I don't think it even plays anymore. But he had a popular show, afternoon show, and he had a powerful bodybuilder as one of his guests one day, and he said, why did you develop those particular muscles? And, of course, the bodybuilder didn't know what to say, so he gets up, you know, how they can flex them and make all those various muscles move, shake and quiver, you know. So, and everyone applauds, and he steps back, and Merv Griffin, he says, well, what are the muscles for? And the guy doesn't know what to say, so he gets back, and he flexes all his muscles and shows everyone his muscles again. So he asked him one more time, what are the muscles for? And, of course, the bodybuilder, he's at a loss. He's bewildered. And suddenly, it occurred upon him, he had no reason for why he developed these muscles other than to do what he did there. You know, if we want to succeed as a Christian, we need to know what we're studying for. We're not studying because, you know, the elders or the preacher determined one time that we're going to read through the Bible in a year, and we want to know, you know, we want everybody to raise their hand and say if they read the chapter. We don't want to do it for that. We don't want to pray because, well, you know, preacher or someone else keeps telling me to pray, so I guess I better pray and, you know, and try to do what they say. We shouldn't be doing those things because of that. We should be doing those things because it's a goal in our lives to get closer to God, to get closer to Him, to get further away from the world, to work on those things we need to work on in our lives so that we can walk with Him and that we can walk like Peter says, with that confidence in our lives, that we'll never fall, we'll never fail, but we will succeed in our Christian life if we do that. Now, if we're sitting here today, I'm sure in our minds we're thinking, well, I'll never fall, or maybe we're thinking in our minds, I'm afraid I might fall someday. Whatever it might be, it's possible to fall, and it's possible to fail. We've all seen it, and we were shocked and bewildered when someone did that in our lives. And it worried us that it could happen to us. Well, don't worry. Just do what Peter said to do here. And we'll grow in measure, and our lamp will be all trimmed and bright, and people are going to see a life, and we're going to preach a sermon to those around us that there's true happiness here, that there's true joy here, that there's true confidence here, and that we're unshakable even in the times we're going through now. As shaky as they are, we still trust in God. We need to ask ourselves, do we want to fall away from God? Or we want to make sure we don't fall away from Him? Then learn to grow in all these areas of our lives, and you'll overcome this old world. The world won't have anything on it. No problem or anything will come to you that'll cause you to fall away from Him if we'll practice these things. And that's confidence I'm glad for this morning. I hope that you take it with you and that you're glad for that conference also. I don't know what your needs may be this morning, or what if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?